Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We ask you to help us today, again, as you have all week and times past. You've been so good to us. Remember our country and continue to remember Brother Decker, especially in this meeting. Father, we have a few more services here. It's been a glorious camp meeting. We ask you to continue to move in all the ways. Now help us as we start looking at the pages of your eternal word. Give to us that which we stand in need of. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll jump right in here, and then at the end, I've got a little treat for all of you for being good boys and good girls, so thank you for all your support. Proverbs, the 6th chapter, I want to read this passage. As you know by now, there are 7 sins to deal with here. We're going to do our best to deal with the last 2 today and conclude the series, and then tomorrow, hopefully you all can get a good nap in the afternoon. That's what our pastor at home always tells us. It's the Lord's Day. It's Sunday. Rest. And so we try to get a little nap in the afternoon on Sunday. So we'll encourage you guys, you all, to do that. All right. Proverbs, the 6th chapter, verse 16. These 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. All right, just a quick review. Abomination is that which is exceptional, loathsome, hateful, sinful, wicked, or vile. Why do we see it in a pairing of 7 here? Well, there are many reasons, but just a few that I've brought several times this week. Through the greater scheme of scriptures, or connecting several scriptures together, we find 7 is a perfect number. This is a perfect list denoting how we can live perfect lives. Stay away from these things. You can have a perfect life for God. Of course, it comes through the work of salvation. Number 2, the number 7 represents completion, or the finishing or completing of a work. The complete work, in this case, of the devil. And we'll find that out today. We've been moving down through the physical body here from the proud look, or pride of life, on down through the body. It begins with the eyes, then travels to the tongue, the hands, the heart, the feet. And these last 2 sins, it really works well to, I'm pairing them in part because this is the last teaching service, but also I think they do work, as I was studying this, they really correspond, and I'm sure that's why, under divine inspiration, the proverb writer listed them in this order as well. The very fact that these sins appear in a list let us know they're culminating sins, or it's a progression, downward progression. The number 7 is also an indefinite or open-ended number, meaning it's not an exhaustive list. There's obviously all sin God hates, and there's many sins, but this deals with every avenue or facet of our lives. All right, so we dealt with pride, and a lying tongue, and we'll just quickly go through these. Someone asked me, a couple asked me yesterday, if these are recorded. As far as I know, these are recorded. Brother Sam, I guess, told me that. So, and if you want any of these slides, I'm happy to send them to you, email them to you. Just let me know. And then Friday, yesterday, was feet that be swift and running to mischief. All right, we want to get into these last 2 sins today, which, of course, are very grievous. All sins grievous, but these certainly are. We found that these 7 sins are part of a downward progression, moving from our eyes, tongue, hands, heart. Now we're down to the feet here. Let's read our text today. It's going to be verse 19, the concluding verse of this scripture passage. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Today's lesson deals with the 2 concluding sins found in this list of what the Bible calls an abomination, or that which is detestable, vile, wicked. In the final verse of our scripture text, the proverb writer moves from the members of our body. I want us to notice here. He moves from the members of our body, the eyes, the tongue, the hands, the heart, the feet. Now he's dealing with the whole man. Now the sin is working its way into the body, not just the natural body, the church, the body of Christ. A false witness, and we'll deal with this today. Lies are dealt with twice. False witness deals with a little different aspect than just speaking a lie, and we'll talk about that in a moment. And then he that soweth discord among brethren. So this sin's now moved out of one body, if you will, into the body, or the church of God, and God hates it. It's very destructive. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. There's kind of a cute story told, and it fits so beautifully here. And the story is told about a clever salesman who closed hundreds of sales with this line. After he showed him all his trinkets and goodies, he would close the sale like this. Now let me show you something several of your neighbors said you couldn't afford to buy. Pretty clever, right? This salesman, I believe, we could liken him to a false witness. Right? He's witnessing for his neighbors falsely, who's stirring up discord between neighbors by his false witness. There's those two sins right there. Let's get into it now. A false witness that speaketh lies. Or literally, the literal translation of this is this. He that breathes out or utters lies as a false witness. A false witness. Here's what's different about just speaking lies and a false witness. A false witness speaks with the intent to deceive. Of course, a lie is this way too. But a false witness, as we'll see in just a moment, is speaking now on behalf of others as well. Not just answering for himself, you know, lying about something he did. Now he's lying about others. And we'll look at this here. A false witness speaks with the intention to deceive. Psalms 120. We're going to look at a few verses here. A couple here in Psalms 120. Psalms 120 and verse number 1 says this. In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. All right, a false witness that speaks with the intent to deceive. How many have heard of perjury? Now, in the courts of our land, perjury is the criminal offense of willfully lying under oath. And as we preached the other day, to lie, there must be a will involved. To sin, there must be a will involved. A perjury charge may be brought when someone makes a false statement after being sworn in or promising to tell the truth in a legal situation. Both individual states and the federal government have laws making perjury a criminal offense. In the Latin, that word means false oath. A false witness that speaketh lies is to commit perjury in the body of Christ. 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and verse number 1, a couple verses here. Now, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 9 says this, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. See, I don't have any laws of the land, do you? But some do. Well, I want to smoke my cigarette within 10 feet of that building, or whatever the law is, 100 feet or whatever. That law doesn't bother me one bit. Because I don't smoke. Amen. Right? And I don't want to smoke. Right. Amen. I got a law in my classroom. Well, it's sort of an unwritten law. You talk nice. And you don't use swear words, right? And I hear that language once in a while. And I have fun with my kids. I love teaching. And a lot of these kids, they don't know any better. It's like when you call them on it, it's like, what did I say? I didn't know I said that, you know. And I say it's barnyard talk and this and that. You know, I kind of kid with them. But I don't let that business go on in my classroom. That's kind of a law. But I don't have a problem with that law. Would you? Yeah, swear words? We don't swear. We don't have a problem with that law. So the Apostle Paul is saying here, the law is not made for a righteous man. We live by the law. We obey the law. Amen. But for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers, and we've dealt with that, fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, look what he puts in here, for them that defile themselves mankind, for men stealers, for liars, and what follows liars? For perjured persons, perjury, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. He groups liars and perjured persons right there, which is the sixth abominable sin. What makes a witness false if they tell lies intending to deceive the hearers? God hates that. All right, let's get another truth here. We'll do seven truths concerning these two sins, kind of like we've been doing all week. A false witness speaks with the intent to hurt others. And this is the big reason why this sin is included, I believe, why it's differentiated between just telling lies. Now we're false witnessing and speaking with the intent to hurt others. How many have heard of slander? Anyone? All right, let's talk about slander for a moment. Slander is the uttering of malicious charges which damage the reputation of others. We talked a little bit about that on Tuesday, I believe, that we can destroy and kill the influence of someone by damaging their reputation, by talking disrespectfully about them and negatively about them. Well, that's slander. Slander is the action or crime of making a false spoken statement damaging to a person's reputation. Slander usually involves twisting another person's words. They did that with Jesus, didn't they? They tried to catch him in his words. Twist his words. Amen. By repeating a story that reflects on the character of others, jumping to a quick conclusion about another person without knowing or carefully checking the facts. You know, we do this sometimes when we walk in on a conversation. We only hear part of the conversation, and then we jump to a conclusion. It's like, whoa, that was not even what they were talking about, right? We have to be careful with that. This is the difference between sin number 2 and 6, is sin number 2, speaking lies, but here we're dealing with the intent to damage, destroy someone's reputation. Slander is often the result of gossip or speaking mindless chatter, often based not on fact, it's not based on factual information. Look over in 2 Timothy. Paul, the Apostle Paul, called out two individuals. How would you like to be called out, written in the Word, and there for all mankind to read? Wouldn't that be something? But Paul did that on several occasions. 2 Timothy 2:16, we read this. 2 Timothy 2:16. But shun profane and vain babblings. Or one rendering says, avoid godless chatter. Shun it, for they will increase into ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker. You ever had a canker sore? And just, you feel it, you try to avoid it, it gnawed, it hurt. Of whom, now he names a couple individuals, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrew the faith of some. See, they're false witnessing on behalf of Christ here, preaching doctrine that wasn't the case. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Here he speaks a little bit about false witnessing and this canker, and if you look that word up, that word means gangrene, or in the original, it's gangrene. Now, I hope I don't hurt anyone. Gangrene. Now, here's the truth behind this word, or what we need to understand. False witness that speaketh lies. What does gangrene do to the body? It gradually enlarges. What happens when people speak false witnesses? They get a group together, and it spreads in a congregation. Disgruntles, we call them. Gangrene corrupts the flesh that was once sound. It's now corrupted. These heretical opinions, spread in the body of the church, which is affected by them. Gangrene's a serious condition where a loss of blood supply causes body tissue to die. It affects any part of the body, but typically starts in the toes, feet, fingers, and hands, members of the body. Gangrene can occur as a result of an injury, infection, or a long-term condition that affects blood circulation. Back in the Levitical law, we find these words, Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. What does gangrene affect? It's a loss of blood. What does that tell us? A false witness will damage the life of the body of Christ as it spreads through the members of a local body or congregation. Right? Come on, this sixth sin has the potential to spread like gangrene and affect the body of Christ. You've seen it here. We've seen it at our place. So disgruntled, gets all upset, starts speaking falsely, gathers up a group of people, and that spreads, and it kills their spiritual life. Yes. And then what happens? Those members start falling off. Missing service, laying out of service. Now they're all unhappy with the pastor. Unhappy, it's the church's fault. Amen. Where are they today? Many have gone on to eternity. Very, 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 very sad. I'll get off that slide. I know it's not very pretty. But neither is a false witness that speaketh lies. A false witness which speaks with the intent to hurt others is that truth that we're looking at right now. Now, if you go back, we can read a little bit more about Hymenaeus here. The Apostle Paul speaks of him in the first epistle he wrote to Timothy. 1 Timothy 1 and 5 says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned," or pure, "from which some having swerved or erred have turned aside unto vain jangling." Here's that babbling, that foolish talking. "Desiring to be teachers of the law, understand neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." People's out here trying to teach God's word that they themselves don't even have an experience with God. Right? Amen. They don't even know the truth. They're trying to teach the truth. "But we know that the law is," or try to teach truth. "But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not for the righteous." I read this, didn't I? Oh, I'm sorry. Jump down to verse number 19 and 20. Wait a minute here. Yeah, verse 19. "Holding faith and of a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom," here he mentions his name again, "of whom is Hymenaeus, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Now, what led to their rejection again? It was jangling, empty talk, or foolish speaking. Go over to the 6th chapter, a couple of verses here. 6th chapter says this, 1 Timothy 6 and 20, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed unto thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith." Amen. If you don't know what you're talking about, don't talk about it. Right? People try to get up and preach different things and talk lofty words and preach doctrine. The Borders talked about a little bit yesterday about some new doctrine, although there's nothing new under the sun. But they try to get up and try to teach something they themselves don't even understand. Don't do it. Amen. It just causes confusion. And certainly, if you don't have the facts about a situation, we should be careful about talking about a situation. Slander and gossip are wrong, and scriptures often condemn them together. But here's the deal with slander. Slander takes gossip to another level, because we might differentiate this way. Gossip collects someone's secrets and passes them on. Slander makes up its own secrets often and broadcasts them wherever they will do the most harm. It's really out to hurt people. And that's very, very sad. All right. I like this. Gossip is the devil's radio, so don't be his DJ. Amen. This is what the Bible calls false witness that speaketh lies. Amen. Where do these lies come from? Where do all lies come from? John 8:44 says they come from the devil. He's a liar and the father of it. Lies come from the devil, and a false witness who speaketh lies is actually doing the work of the devil. All right, how many have heard of this game? Anyone ever played it? It's kind of fun, right?
No.
What? Jacob.
I haven't heard of it.
Well, we'll teach it to you later on, buddy. All right. Now, does anyone know what this game was originally called?
Gossip.
Chinese Whisperers. Well, in English, it's called telephone. The game of telephone. But anyways, players form a line or circle, and you know, the first player, he makes up a story, right? And he passes it along and goes around the circle, right? Or wherever, the line. And by the end of the game, or the end of the circle, it's, you know, you can whisper in someone's ear, "I went to Taco Bell." And by the time it gets to the end of it, they might say, "Dinosaurs are 37 feet tall." I mean, you know, it changes so much, right? Now, I know you play the game, and we've done it, I think, over the years, and you'll have that one student who thinks they're really funny and purposely changes it. You ever had that? All right. Well, that ruins the fun of the game. But anyways, the point of the game. But if someone were to change it with the intent of hurting the person that started that game, started that original saying, that's where we might say is slander, where they insert something, add something, change something with the intent to hurt someone. Amen. Sadly, there are people out there that just want to hurt people. And that's very sad. I want to hurt the reputation. And you know what so much of that stems from? Well, pride is the first sin. But when we talk about our dealings one with another, so much of it is jealousy. They get jealous of someone's gift, jealous of someone's position, jealous of someone's good looks. Jacob over here, handsome young man. Yeah, what can you say, right? He's waving, all right. But they get jealous, right? And so then I'm out here talking to this brother. Jacob thinks he's such a handsome dude and always wearing those fancy shirts. He works at Chick-fil-A, but I can't stand Chick-fil-A. I hate their chicken. Right? And then pretty soon, Brother Mike's all upset with Jacob. And he's never been to Chick-fil-A, but he's taken my word for it. And never mind, Chick-fil-A's got some of the best chicken. But anyways, that's just an opinion. But you agree? Yeah, I think it's pretty good. But anyways, the point is that it's jealousy, right? So often it's jealousy. Amen. So we want to guard those spirits. And of course, number one on this seven abominable sins, the list is pride. And that's certainly the downfall of many. All right, in a congregation, much innocent blood is shed along the way. Innocent children are disillusioned. Innocent souls turned away because someone took up with the spirit of a false witness and spread lies with the intent, to hurt. All right. Just a little further on this one here. Go over Psalms, the 15th chapter. Psalms, the 15th chapter, and just a few verses here. Psalms 15 speaks a little bit about here, dwelling in Zion, or the church. According to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, it says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? This is Psalms 15. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth, where? In his heart. He that backbiteth or gossips not with his tongue, or slander we could throw in there too, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In this very short psalm, it's jam-packed full of wonderful instruction and truths. But basically speaking, who's going to make it in this life in the church? Who's going to remain in the church? Who's going to be faithful in 30, 40 years? Who's still going to be here? He goes through and asks several questions, and we find answers here. Amen. He that walketh uprightly. You want to remain with God and be faithful and make it to heaven someday? Walk uprightly. Work righteousness. Speak the truth, not just with your lips, but in your heart. Don't backbite. Amen. Don't do evil to your neighbor. Don't take up a reproach against your neighbor. And who eyes a vile person is contemned or despised, but he honoreth them that fear him. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money for usury or interest, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Isn't that awesome? The Bible calls a liar a fool and equates him with someone who speaks slander, the action or a crime of making a false spoken statement damaging to a person's reputation. We must not do that. I thought of the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 and 8. You know, there's a little phrase in there that we probably just maybe don't think too much about or just read through. But when he speaks about what to think on, you know, he goes through what's honest and just and pure and lovely. But there's another one in there that says things that are of good report. Right? You remember that little phrase in there? Of good report? See, it's part of, I think, human nature. Because if you go out here and read the tabloids, how much of news is positive news? What do we naturally feed on as in humanity, as humans? We feed on the juicy, gory, negative, sensational appeals of the flesh, right? And the depressor, the daily depressor, the Newark Advocate or whatever. But we as humans, and just I'm speaking fleshly, just part of humanity, if you will, we feed on that, those kinds of things, right? But as a child of God, we've got to be careful because it'll affect us. And we should seek to feed on that which is good report. Instead of you know, feeding on that which is, well, he thinks he's this and he's that and, you know, this and that. Feed on the good report. Brother Jacob is such a precious young man. You know that, right, buddy?
I always know
that. All right. But we feed on the good things, right? And shouldn't we as children of God want good reports? There are some people probably that are sitting around hoping that we have a horrible camp meeting. Sad. Very sad. But I'm thankful I can report a good report, aren't you?
Yeah.
We've had a wonderful camp meeting.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Has the devil been in our midst? Of course. And that's a good sign. Amen. Because he wants to destroy the people of God. So if he's in our midst, that's a good sign. God forbid he's not here. Or God help us if he's not here, because that means he's already got us. He's not really interested in messing with us anymore. We're already in his camp, right? But we've had a wonderful week, and we need to appreciate that and report that out as well, by the way. When ones ask you about the week here in the camp meeting, we should have a good report. Amen. Colossians 3:9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. See, this business of giving false testimony, false witness, is part of the old man that should be crucified. Amen. It's also part of the Ten Commandments. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Exodus 20:16. I like what Daniel Webster, he said this, and then I'm going to move on here. He said, just as there are no exceptions to the adultery commandment, there are none for the ninth commandment, which is bearing false witness. Now, the Bible says that we should let all bitterness and wrath be put away, right? And we should speak every man with his neighbor that which is edifying, or that which edifies, right? Not give false report or a negative report or a slander, speak slander, but we should speak that which is edifying. This is Ephesians 4:29, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And that word edify means building up. Our speech should be that which builds up. Brother Mike, I really appreciate you doing a wonderful job in Medina. Edifying. Brother Mike, I think you're okay. But there's some things I want to help you with here. Number one, who am I? And number two, is that really edifying?
No.
Amen. Now, if an older minister comes and wants to help, that's one thing. But our speech should be that which edifies. So I'm telling you, if you want to have success with children, learn how to edify. I teach an elective, and everyone that basically is there wants to be there because it's an elective. They choose to be there. You don't win friends and win students by tearing students down. Who told you knew how to play clarinet? What in the world? What kind of a sound are you producing? If I were you, I'd never play that instrument again. Now, is that going to cause that student to come back to my class every day?
Probably not.
Probably not. But there are some people that talk that way. But edifying, building up. Now, are you ready to sing? I'm going to have some of the children sing a little song we sing at home, our junior choir does. And it speaks a very beautiful lesson about building others up. There are some people that have a hard time giving compliments and speaking that which is edifying. But as children of God, shouldn't that be just part of our speech, building each other up? Are you all listening? Amen. Building each other up. It's a wonderful place. It's a wonderful meal. It's a wonderful song. The choir sounds amazing, Sister Cummings.
Amen. Yeah.
Now, I know these saints aren't looking for the compliments.
No.
And don't say if you don't mean it.
Yeah.
But edify one another. Build each other up. The grounds look beautiful. I've said that several times since I've been here. The grass is out here. They have the ornamental grass. They're gorgeous. Tell Brother Bush that. I'm telling him now. And the saints who are involved in that, the grounds look beautiful, right? Edify. Build up. When we do that, we help the body of Christ. Physically, too. You know that? Amen. If you're positive with people, it affects their mental stability as well and their psychological being. All right, I'm going to be quiet and let them sing a song. There's the words if you want to follow along. Go ahead, children. Go ahead and sing it for us. Let's give them a little applause there. All right. I put them on the spot there. I just asked them a few minutes ago. But aren't those good words?
Yes.
Build them up. With what? With a kind word compliment. I like the part that says a friendly howdy-do. Amen. I don't know if we go around saying howdy-do to each other, but that's a nice thing to say. All right. We must go on. We're going to leave that sixth sin for now and go to this last one here. Division, or sowing discord here. Let's look at it for a few moments. Let's go back to our scripture text. A false witness that speaketh lies, thank you children, and he that soweth discord among brethren. This word discord means one who stirs up a contest, quarrel. It's a preposition, it's an interval, or it's a space between brothers. Stirs up something that causes a division or space between brothers. Nothing stirs the anger and excites the wrath of God and the man of God more quickly than this final seventh sin here. The work of division in the spirit is to the spiritual body what cardiac arrest is to the physical body. What does cardiac arrest warrant? Immediate attention. Why? Because someone's life's in peril. Immediate intention, right? Same thing with division. The life of the body is in peril. It's in danger. Amen. The Bible says, he that soweth discord among brethren. I want you to notice some things here as we speak about this concluding sin in this text. I want you to notice that this final sin is separated in the list from the previous six. Let's read it. Proverbs 6:19. Or I'm going to read in verse 16 first. Proverbs 6:16. These six things does the Lord hate. Now, the proverb writer in divine inspiration could have said, God hates these seven things, right? He didn't say that, though. He says, these six things does the Lord hate, colon, yea, comma, seven. This seventh sin, and they're all an abomination, but seven are an abomination unto him. What we find here is a climax. What he's actually saying here is the seventh is the worst of all. This separation is done to give it greater weight, seriousness, importance. The seventh sin is final, is the final step in this list of seven abominable sins. It leads to the death and the members of the body of Christ. Number four, it portrays. Now, why does God hate this sin so much? Well, let's look at a couple reasons here. This particular sin portrays a divided body. One is because of whom it concerns, or God hates it because of whom it concerns. The proverb writer isn't speaking to the world. Look what he says here. He that soweth discord among whom? He's speaking to the church here. The brethren. I thought of the words of a psalmist here in Psalms, the 55th chapter. He speaks over there about, we took sweet counsel together, right? I'm sure we all in our minds can go to ones that we used to have great fellowship with. We used to maybe play games with, get coffee with. Amen. Had sweet fellowship together. Psalms 55 and verse number 14 says, we took sweet counsel together, walked under the house of God in company. Let death seize upon thee, and let them go down quick into the hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, the Lord shall save me. We took sweet counsel together, he said here. Amen. What happened? Well, these sins begin to work, right? And their members. If you go back to Proverbs, the 6th chapter, in the same chapter, Proverbs 6 and verse 14, it says this, speaking about the same individual. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Now, I want you to notice here, and let's just keep this before us, it says, he soweth discord. The wise words of Father Abraham come to mind when he was encountered conflict with his, I believe it was his nephew, right, Lot, and his herdsmen. The Bible says in Genesis 13 and 8, and Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife. I pray thee between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Where is this discord sown in the list of abominable sins? It's sown among brethren. These seven sins are so wicked and so vile because of where they lead. A proud look, a pride of life, if left to grow within the heart, will eventually lead to the seventh and final sin, which is division in the body. Now, when we speak about the body here in a spiritual sense, we must understand what we mean here. When we speak about the body, he's not dealing with our physical members. Although there's a lot of correspondence there, a lot of parallels, many parallels. He's speaking about something greater than that. Let's go over just quickly and identify the body as spoken of here, or the brethren. Colossians 1 and 18 says this, Colossians 1 and 18, he's the head of the body, the church. What's the body? The church, who is the first beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Jump down to verse number 24. Who knows, this is Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. What is Christ's body? Which is the church. And we know in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, it speaks there about ye are the temple of God, right? Over in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse number 27 says this. He said, now ye are the body of Christ and members of the, in particular. We make up the body of Christ or the church, right? And this is what we're dealing with here. When we speak about these final two sins that are now working in the body among brethren, we're talking about sins that are now working to destroy the church of God, which Christ died for, and where God intends that souls be saved, nurtured. For brethren to part ways and continue to build and amass a following, call themselves the church of God, and yet have no fellowship with each other, is to do a great disservice to the work of God. Amen. And create confusion. Well, you call yourself the church of God, and you call yourself the church of God, but you have no dealings one with another. My mom's name Millie, and your mom's name Millie Pryor Stegmeyer, but yet we have nothing to do with each other. Something's wrong. Right? Amen. And I know we know this, but this is why it's so serious. Amen. It shows the world a divided body, and it's confusing. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. But you know, I've been thinking on this scripture recently, and God is not the author of confusion. But you know, I'm sad to report that many men cause confusion by the way they live and the moves they make. See, we as God's representation, as his ambassadors, must be very careful in our moves and decisions. Because that's who the world sees. They see us. And if we make moves that are that are confusing, that creates confusions in the mind, confusion in the minds of men and women's hearts. So God is not the author. Confusion never originates with God. If there's confusion, it never starts with God. But it does start with humanity, and men do make very confusing moves. While God does not author it, men and women do. God does not and will not author division. He never has sanctioned a division from the body of believers.
Amen.
Never.
Amen.
Old, New Testament, he's always been against division.
Right.
To divide a natural body up, to take off my arm, to sever a member of my body or your body would cause eventually physical death. If we dismantled every member of the body and separated it, obviously it would be death.
Right.
Spiritually speaking, it's the same way. To take yourself, myself, and separate us off on some island somewhere that God never intended we go. I'm not talking about to raise up a work because God's called you to be a pastor and the whole body recognizes that and it's very obvious and you're going to go start a work and be an apostle and so on. It's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking under these sins and bad attitude and you just up and to divide yourself off from the flock. Amen, is to create spiritual death. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 8:12, but when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. See, we got to be careful about our decisions because we're not just affecting a brother, we're sinning against Christ.
Amen.
Amen. We got to be careful. We must be careful. Let's go on, just a few more truths here. Number 5, not only does it portray a divided body, the church, local body, congregation of the Church of God, but it portrays a divided Christ. And Christ, we know the verse, I'm sure, but Christ is not divided. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Let's just grab a couple verses here. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord, this is 1 Corinthians 1:10, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now he speaks about the same mind here. He's speaking about having the mind of Christ.
Right.
We're all a little different, of course. And we're not all in the same place in the body as far as our understanding. We're all should be coming to the faith and learning more and more and more. But we all must, of course, be saved if we're going to be part of his body, and we must be speaking under the direction of the mind of Christ. And in verse 13, it says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course, you can study this. There were many divisions. And if you don't think that this causes confusion, division causes confusion, you just got to read on a little further in the third chapter. Because you come down to the third chapter, it says, and brethren, I cannot speak unto you as in spiritual, but carnal. Go down to verse 3, speaks there about envy and strife and divisions in the plural. Goes on to say, one's following, you know, pastor or minister, apostle Paul, and one's following the minister Apollos, and one's following, and really those, if you study those out, those were over at different ethnic groups and ethnicities and so on. These divisions that God condemns. Amen. But what did it stem back to? It stemmed back to they weren't following Christ. They were following men. Amen. We all must get our direction ultimately from Jesus Christ and God. God hates division. God hates this seventh sin because of what it produces. It produces a spiritual death. Let's go on. Just two more here. That's right. The answer is no. Good job. Number 6. God hates the individual behind division. Now, this is going to get kind of strong here, but just read. Let me read the verses and then let you think about it a little bit. In verse 16 here, it speaks back to Proverbs, the 6th chapter, just a little further. Proverbs, the 6th chapter, going back there to verse number 16. Verse 6 and 16 here says this. Verse 16, I believe it is. Well, let me get verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, Dylan in the singular here, walketh with a froward mouth. Verse 16, this 16th that the Lord hate, yea, 7 are abomination unto him. Now look at verse 19. This is the only sin, thank you, Sister Kaylee, that's the only sin that is addressed this way. Does your Bible say, he that soweth discord? It says these 6 things: proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked imagination, feet, a false witness. It doesn't say this thing any longer, does it? it says, he that soweth discord. That's a big difference. It deals with six things, and now God's turned his hate from these things to him. Amen. See, people don't realize the seriousness of division, or they wouldn't do it. God's hatred is turned from their sins to the individual. Do you see that? It no longer says these things. Now it says, and he. That's a noun. That's a person. And he that soweth discord. This lets us know that when God can't reach an individual through these things, he wants to deal with your pride by making you humble. He wants to deal with your heart. He wants to deal with your thought life. He wants to deal with all this. But when he can't get you, his vengeance, his wrath, his hatred's now turned directly to you. Amen. And I'll give you an example of this. It's a very, very serious thing. If you study out verse 14, when it speaks about a naughty person, in the Hebrew, the actual rendering is a man of Belial or the devil. Whew. If an individual's led an insurrection, they're a child of the devil. You didn't say it, I did. And the Bible says it. Amen. And I'm not afraid to speak what the Bible says. They're a man of Belial. The individual behind a work of division is actually taking part in the work of the devil himself, seeking to destroy the work of God. And God hates not that sin, he hates that individual now. If you think this is rather strong, let's consider for a few moments the early morning brethren. Just hurriedly, I want to give you one example here and then we'll try to close. How many of you have heard of Ananias and Sapphira? Did God hate the individuals? Well, let's just see. Acts the 5th chapter. But a certain man, this is now the church, this is dealings with the church, early morning church, the church of God, not too long after Pentecost now. Now keep in mind that they were part of the early morning brethren here, Ananias and Sapphira. And we'll actually find, just quickly here, we'll find all seven sins are evident in this infamous account recorded by Luke. And you can see how one sin leads to another sin and then to another sin until we find God's instant judgment. Now notice the downward progression. In the case of Ananias and Sapphira, downward meant God's instant judgment and their eternal damnation. Let's read it, just hurriedly. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. There's your first sin, the sin of pride or a proud look. Whenever people try to keep something for themselves, you mark it down. They're being selfish and pride is at work. All right, haven't time to deal with that, but just go with or just. I don't want to say trust me, but just study it. When you try to hold things for me, I, myself, pride's at work. All right, I must go on here. Then we go on and read, but Peter said, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart? We're into the heart now. To lie, we're into lies now. To the Holy Ghost now. False report, false witness, to keep back that which is to keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remaineth, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing? Where did it all start? In the heart. Thou hast not lied unto men. See, now it's going all the way up to the chain, all the way to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, what did God deal with now? It was no longer the sins he was dealing with. He now dealt with Ananias himself. The Bible says that Ananias fell down. Instant judgment. Saints, this is New Testament here. I know we're removed from this a couple thousand years, but God's the same. Sister Pryor has had a lot of wonderful, I think she's the one that told this story. Many of you knew Sister Pryor. She was raised here and had many stories. Worked very closely. Of course, Brother Wilson was her brother, and there was a brother many years ago, I believe, and I got to think how the story was, but I believe Brother maybe W.A. Wilson preached on tithing or something and went up and at the end of service, well, Brother Miller might know the story and punched him in the chest or something, didn't he? And didn't he have a heart attack or something? The man.
Later on, he got very sick.
Yeah. We got very sick. There's another story I was thinking about where he went out on the front doorstep and died. But those things do go on. I'm not going to say God's going to operate this way all the time. God's a merciful God. But the point is that we must be very careful of these things. Amen. That God will turn His vengeance and His wrath to us as individuals. All right, let's go on just a little further. And fear, as you can imagine, great fear came on all of them that heard these things, and the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. God didn't stop there, though. It was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered. Now, we spoke yesterday about gathering the facts, right? Well, didn't Peter do a good job? He interviewed him separately, in essence, right? He interviewed Ananias first, and then Sapphira comes along, and he interviews Sapphira, and he says unto her, he said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Now, he'd already talked to the husband, but see, Peter was perhaps giving her one last opportunity to make an honest confession, maybe trying to deal with her soul, and certainly get the facts out and let her make a public confession of wrong here. And Peter said to her, how is it? Or let me go back up. Tell me whether you sold for so much. She said, oh yeah, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt Amen. The Spirit of the Lord. Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. The young men came and found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Amen. God's instant judgment. Saints of God, we want to stay away from these sins, right? But in this account, we find that there was pride and there was lying, and we find that Ananias was the instigator. He was responsible for his wife's death, which takes us to that third sin, innocent blood. And then we find there that Satan worked through the heart of Ananias to commit this grievous sin. There's the heart that devises wicked imaginations. We find in verse 4 that Ananias and Sapphira didn't have to sell the property. They didn't have to sell it. They didn't have to give all that they gained. It was their choice to sell. It was their choice to give. Where they went wrong was claiming to give all when they'd only given part.
Right.
In an effort to make a false claim and pretense about their spirituality. And people do that today.
Yes.
Oh, I'm sold out to God and I'm living all it should be. When they really aren't. That's making a false claim. They're giving a false report, and God hates that. Amen. God hates that. They moved quickly into this evil work. Feet that were swift and running to mischief. Sapphira agreed with her husband in this lie rather than tell the truth. She was a false witness. They worked contrary to the brethren. That was the church. The early morning brethren. They worked contrary to the brethren and the plan of God at this juncture in the history of the church. So in essence, they sowed discord. Amen. Let's get to our final sin. I don't want to hold you too much longer here. Our final truth here. There's Ananias. See, they're agreeing to tempt the Holy Ghost. They're working. They think they're really cute. They're working with all that money, see. And we're going to give it all to the Lord when they really didn't give it all to the Lord. But this scene wasn't so pretty, was it? Amen. When mothers and fathers leave a thriving church and you know, they think they're really big stuff and the standard changes, usually it's the outward first. It's the inward first, I should say that. But the outward becomes very evident after that. But anyways, they think they're real cute and just doing, oh, I'm prospering, doing so well. Until tragedy hits. And God's vengeance hits. That's not so cute anymore, is it? All right, the final one here is division, of course, must be avoided. We can read in Romans the 16th chapter where Paul said, mark them which cause division in what? You mean I shouldn't be having coffee with brother so-and-so who hates the pastor and we have pastor hash over coffee?
Amen, amen.
I shouldn't be chumming with them and riding around with them when we know they're contrary and they hate the church. I shouldn't be buddying up with them and Facebooking with them, messing with them. Paul said, mark them. Sometimes it'd be nice just to put a big old black mark on their forehead, right? And so we can stay away from them so we know. But you know, God will give us that wisdom. In a conversation, you may hear that spit out of their mouth. Whoa, okay, I know I'm going to stay away from you now, right? And you say, well, where's the love of God? Well, let me tell you something. If God can't deal with a soul, we can't either. If God's thrown someone out, neither can or we shouldn't feel like, oh, we're gonna really do more work than God can. We're gonna buddy up with them and really show them the love of God. No, we need to be careful of that.
Right.
See, Judas. I thought of Judas. And I also thought of Esau. They sought to repent, didn't they? Esau even sought with tears. The Bible said. To repent, but he couldn't find any space or place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. There comes a time when God's through with people and says, that's it. The church of Thyatira, if you study there in the Revelation, I believe it is about the second or third chapter there, it says there that he gave her a space to repent. God will give us a space to repent too. But if we don't repent and God marks us and he sends us off, and certainly if we've been involved in division, amen, those types of people we want to avoid. Why? Because it'll affect us.
Yes.
Amen. It'll affect us. Speaking of Esau, it said he sought it carefully with tears. But he said afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. He couldn't find any place of repentance. Amen. We're going to close here in just a moment. But engaging in what God hates will lead us downward. And this is why God hates these seven sins. These seven sins that we're dealing with, that we've dealt with in this lesson, will lead a person downward. God wants this. God wants pride replaced with humility. He wants a lying tongue replaced with what? A truthful tongue. God wants hands that shed innocent blood replaced with hands that work to win the lost. To win people, not to destroy people. And God wants to give us a new heart and enable us to generate a pure life. However, if we fail to humble ourselves and fail to speak the truth, fail to value the souls of mankind, the souls of our children, and fail to live with a pure mind and heart and so on, if we fail to refrain from running to mischief, and we find ourselves, or we will find ourselves, giving false testimony and eventually stirring up strife among brethren. Now, how do we avoid all of this? This song really sums it up beautifully. The key here is to go right back to that first sin. The opposite of pride is humility. And the key here is to humble ourselves. If we'll humble ourselves, cast out pride and heartfelt contrition, really mean what we say, humble thyself to walk with God. This is our last slide here. Peter preached about being clothed with humility. Paul, put on humility. James, humble yourselves. The key here is to be a humble people. Amen. If we'll be a humble people, God will work with us. We may not understand it. We may have desires. We may desire to be used. Be patient and remain humble, and God will use you. All right. We appreciate this week you all supporting us in such a great way. Now, I need some volunteers. All right, Brother Lucas, hustle up here, will you, Brother Lucas? Brother Jacob, since I picked on you so much today. Jacob can take it. On your way out the door, saints of God, we want you to take a calorie-free treat on the way out, okay? Just kidding. You're all dismissed. Thank you so much for coming.